We turn to Isaiah 61 and the verses that form the remainder of the chapter from verses 4 to 11. The subject is well expressed at the end of verse 9. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. The subject of this chapter is the glorious number and the glorious nature, the glorious quality of every believer in Christ. Jew to the Jew first, and Gentile. Now, we looked in detail last week or 2 weeks ago at the verses which the Lord himself used to announce his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And our passage begins that the people whom he blesses will build the old wastes. Now, we've come across that expression before. They that be of these shall build the old waste places. But the context here is just slightly different. Those who have had good tidings, the gospel preached unto them, and they believed. Those who being broken hearted and being bound up. Those who were captive to sin and have had liberty proclaimed to them, and the prison has been opened. Those who have believed and those who have been comforted. Those who have received the beauty of the Lord instead of their ashes, who have received praise for instead of their mourning, and have been called righteous, trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord. That's all the believers in Christ of one time or another. They shall build the old wastes. Now, in the time when Isaiah wrote, there was much declension from the truth of the scriptures that had been proclaimed to them. And by the time of the Lord's coming, some 700 years later, that falling away was very much accelerated. And indeed, it was probably true, indeed it was true, we know from what is told us in Luke, that there was only a remnant that looked for the hope of God in the Messiah. And so the prophecy is that when Christ comes, and when he preaches the gospel, great numbers down the years, and great numbers perhaps at any given time, if you take the whole world into consideration, great numbers shall be saved. And because they are sincere, because they're filled with the Spirit, because they have been wonderfully changed, they have a great love for the things of Scripture, and they have a great love for the church, and they have a great love for the values of righteousness and of peace and of joy, all the things that the nation of Israel should have had and would have had if it had continued in its blessing as had been promised, but rather inherited the curse. But they shall come back to these things. These things shall once again be seen on a large scale. And they shall build the old ways. And even though we lament in our day the relative smallness of the things that happen, probably, if you could take the world over and if we could see, we would be still thinking of a large scale. And it's equally possible that if you take any period of history, and if we knew that there would be, since the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, large scale salvation. Many, many thousands of believers who have trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this wonderful language, they shall build the old waste and they shall raise up the former desolations. They will be hard working. They will understand from the scriptures how a person who loves the Lord should behave himself in the church, should behave himself, herself, in the world. How they should indeed build synagogues, churches, places where men and women should gather together to pray and to worship and to hear the scriptures. It is, of course, noteworthy that in the synagogues which were established after the return from Babylon and were used in Babylon, that we have in Nehemiah what the standard of the synagogue was, that the scripture was to be read, the meaning distinctly, make the reading made clear, and then the word of God explained. And that, accompanied with prayer and worship, was all there was to the synagogue. But it was the synagogue worship that the churches took over. The temple was destroyed by 70, and the Lord himself taught in the synagogues, and the Lord accepted synagogue worship, and he read from the scriptures and taught from the scriptures in the synagogue. There never were deacons before, but elders were taken for granted in the New Testament, but elders of the synagogue, it was understood what they did, what their ministry was. And so those who are saved build the old waste. They provide themselves to be witnesses, and to be those who pray, and to be those who worship, and to be those who read the scriptures and sit and seek the power of the Lord to live according to his standards. Maybe they will fail from time to time, but they will build those old wastes. And of course, from the time of Christ until now, these things have been in the world and across the world. They shall raise up the former desolations. In other words, that's another way of saying it, but desolations, whole areas of the world covered by heathenism, whole areas of the world covered by idolatry, whole areas of the world covered by drunkenness through boredom, and many other things could be said. But they will raise up the former desolations, the things that were good and true and holy and wonderful and have become desolate, shall be painstakingly and by the power of the Spirit raised up again. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Well, they understood the picture language of cities, but we're thinking perhaps of the church as a city, though it could also be called a garden. But they shall repair all the wastes, all the ruins. Very easy to let something go to ruin. Very easy that the things that have been done over many years, freedoms that have been won, can be just left drift and gone. The education that's been there can go in a generation or two. Why, even in the 5 years we've been on our estate, we've seen it change. Much for the worse. There wasn't much noise when we first went there. Now they come home drunk anyway. Make a lot of noise, and large numbers of the young people they go to school. That wasn't the case 5 years ago. And what begins becomes a sudden drift. Not to our estate, but there are estates in London and Liverpool and Manchester which were probably like our little estate 20 years ago. And then there becomes a mass decline, a mass not going to school, a mass drugs, a mass. And then it becomes a no-go area. So you see, within the space of 10, 20, 30 years, a massive decline. Now, it's not for the same about the same things, but the same pattern of where you lose the worship of the Lord because you want idolatry, or because you want your own way, or you want something, where you lose the worship of the Lord and the understanding of the Lord and the reading of scripture and prayer, meeting together on the Lord's Day, then it begins slowly to decline, but before you know where you are, the education system is gone, the hospital system is gone, the financial system of the land is gone. We see it happening here. Well, those who are saved shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. I'm sure it will be true in China. I'm sure it will be true in places in Africa where it desperately needs to be done. We pray that it may not be too long a decline in our land. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your binders. Now, this is a good thing. He's talking particularly to the Jews, but he's saying that the Gentile Christians, the Gentile believers, shall be among you, and shall be multiplied among you, and shall assist you, and shall help you, and shall be allied with you. They'll be your feed your flocks, they'll be your ploughmen and your vineyards. It doesn't mean that they'll be inferior. This is simply a way of saying, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Well, the Jewish people, of course, knew these things. They had the scriptures, they had the word of God, and they had the many ministries that were given to them, and so they were well fitted to be the priests of the Lord. But that isn't really what is meant. It's talking here about the priesthood of all believers. Now, you get a lovely expression in Exodus 19 and verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. If you obey my voice, as verse 5 says. Here in verse 5 then. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. They will be Christ's kingdom. And the fulfillment of that is in Christ. Those who believe in Christ, Jew and Gentile, though the prophet, for the sake of causing his people in that day to understand, divides the things that the Old Testament folks will do and the New Testament folks will do, but actually they're combined. He puts all the information over by saying there'll be lots of Gentiles and they'll be serving the church and there'll be lots of ministers and priests and they'll be serving the church. And the fact that he said the Jews are one and the Gentiles are the other, it's just a way of putting all the information across. It's a picture that they would understand, but it's not how it happened. It didn't mean that the Jews only were the priests and the ministers and the others only were the vine dressers in the picture. All those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are a kingdom of priests. And you also get that in Revelation 1:6 and 1 Peter 2 verses 5 and 9. I don't know if I need to turn to those. You were a kingdom of priests, and you shall be kings and priests unto your God. I won't expound on that particularly. Now, except to say that the Lord is king, the Lord Jesus is king. And he's king and head over all his people. And therefore, we are a kingdom of those who worship and serve him. We are a kingdom of priests in that sense. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, I've been through this with you before, and I doubt this will do it some other time again. But the ways in which the church is a priesthood is clearly set out in the passages of scripture where it is done in Romans and in Hebrews most particularly. But we are a priest to offer spiritual sacrifices, praise, thanksgiving, the offering of our bodies, remember the Romans passage, and also our possessions, particularly in these things we offer up a spiritual priesthood. The passage does not mean, of course, that we're all priests in that way, but it doesn't mean that we are all ministers in the sense of getting up in front of others and in public. It means that we all offer spiritual sacrifices. We all dedicate our bodies. We all use our resources. We all praise and we all give thanks to the Lord in all things. And this is spiritual worship. You shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Now you know that the word for minister is deacon. It's the word, and the word in Greek, deacon, means to be the lowliest servant in the dust. It means through the dust. The one who's in the dust. The one who sweeps away the dust. The one who washes the dust off the feet of people. The lowliest possible servant. But John said, of course, that he was not worthy to wipe the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He himself said that he was a minister. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I believe it's that passage that gave the word deacon the glorious significance it's had in the church. As I said to you, the word elder was just taken over lock, stock and barrel from the eldership in the church. To one point in the book of Acts, it's always the elders of the Jews. And then from that point onwards, in Antioch, it always becomes the elders of the Christian church. But there's no explanation. It's just obvious that it's the same thing in a different situation. But deacons, serving, ministering, that was special because the Lord washed the disciples' feet. He said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And everybody wanted a share of that. Priests, we are priests offering all of the spiritual sacrifices. And we are deacons, ministers, serving Christ and serving one another. We use the word service when we come to worship. We are serving him with our hearts and with our love, with our prayers. We are the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Many commentators think here that it's a wonderful picture, of course, that the wealth of the Gentiles being brought to the Israelites, but that here what is meant, of course, is the spiritual riches. The spiritual riches, as Paul says, shall flood back to benefit the Jews. And they who were the ministers of our God before us shall benefit from our ministry to them. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Well, it's wonderful when you see another. You see your children grow up, and you see them grow up with the characteristics you want to see and the jobs that you'd like them to have. And in that sense, you boast of them, perhaps not in the right way necessarily, but that's the significance here. You see what the Gentiles have done because you Jews had a ministry of the Old Testament and of the types of Christ and of the things that were in the temple that also were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are the Jews and Gentiles, and particularly Gentiles, that have benefited from the fullness of Christ. And it's a cause of rejoicing to the believing Jew that the Gentiles serve, and a cause of rejoicing to the believing Jew that the riches of the Gentiles, that the gospel has come to them in all power. For your shame, ye shall have double. Now that doesn't mean double shame, of course, as the rest of the verse makes it very clear. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Well, the best way to understand that is in the way that is personal to ourselves. Whatever shame, whatever sin, whatever trouble, whatever adversity, whatever bad thing was in our lives before we were Christians, the goodness that God has done for us in saving us more than makes up for that twice over. I think that's the best way to look at it. And that's the principle that is being spoken of here. When the Lord says, however much the disadvantage, so much greater the glory. And it has this interesting corollary, of course, that if you're not saved till late in life, how much he's going to cram into the years that remain. And if you're saved early, well, you have a life to serve him with. But this wonderful picture, and of course it's the picture that's given us of heaven too, that the things that we suffer are but a light affliction which works for us a much more exceeding weight of glory. Doesn't matter what the affliction is. But the actual way we handle that affliction, the way we praise the Lord, the way we seek his will in it and out of it and through it, all these things work a much more exceeding weight of glory. In other words, whatever weight, whatever burden our affliction, difficulty or problem was, the Lord gives us double and more. to make up for these things in glory. In fact, perfection, one may say, is out of all proportion and is an infinite proportion above those things. But that's the principle that's being spoken of here. And the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles shall rejoice in their portion. The Lord is our portion, and what a portion he is. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Probably the best verse to look at for that is Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Because I think it just lays down the principle, and then you won't misunderstand the detail. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. There's other things to do with that in the next two verses, but the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He may come to church and he may bring sacrifices, but his heart is far from the Lord and his heart is set on his sin. Now, when it says here, I hate robbery for burnt offering, he's not meaning that the people necessarily actually rob people of the goats or the sheep or whatever was used, simply that in principle these people were cheats, swindlers, murderers, robberers in other things, and then came with their burnt offering without a true heart for it, because burnt offering stands for Christ. Burnt offering is for atonement for sin, and while a guilty sinner may plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in type the offerings, here were men being spoken of who had no idea and no inclination to want to do anything other than pervert judgment and do wicked things. So he says, in Christ, of course, the Lord loves judgment. There will be justice and equity. He hates robbery for burnt offerings. And the believers, well, he will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I thought, what a wonderful text this would make. One, I didn't preach on it. One day, maybe I will. I will direct their work in truth. He's actually speaking about, of course, the work of bringing an offering, the work of worship, the work of repentance and forgiveness. But I'm sure that it can be applied to evangelistic work. I'm sure it can be applied to the work of the gospel across the world. But here, the Lord's interest in being a governor, in being a director, in actually guiding. Now, I think this is very important. Maybe churches need pastors. Maybe we need help for our personal lives. And we need to know our future. I will direct. This is the Lord's great love. Though here he's speaking particularly about proper worship. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Well, the gospel, the new covenant, is an everlasting covenant. It will never be moved, and all who believe in it will believe forever. Their sins will be forgiven forever. And, of course, we have the terms of that covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31, and other places. And their seed, that's those who've been saved, those who know the Lord, the seed that the Lord has blessed. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. That is to say, spiritual offspring. All that see them shall acknowledge them. What a wonderful thing. Is our witness so clear that all who see us will acknowledge that we have been with Jesus? Shall people know that we are true believers? Well, I think in essence they do. We do wish that there were more people who would believe here, but I believe we are known for what we are. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Seeing that they were unlearned and ignorant men, the Pharisees acknowledged that they had been with Jesus, the disciples. I will greatly rejoice. Now, it's become I. It was God speaking. I hate robbery, but it's different now. And we can see by what is said that the prophet here is speaking as representative of the whole church of God, all those who love the Lord Jesus and who are in Christ. The church says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord only. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The Bible is full of joy. Joy. I will rejoice. My soul shall be joyful. He shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Joy all the time. Love and joy and peace. In verse 7, we already looked at it. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, says the church. Says the prophet on behalf of the church, is the spokesman for the church. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Garments of salvation. I think it's Gill who says that the garments of Christ cover us so that our sins and our filthy rags are not seen. And the Lord sees only that which is of Christ and is perfect. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now this is particularly interesting, because the church is always seen as a bride in the scriptures, but Christ is seen as a bridegroom. But I think the point here is that whether we're men or whether we're women, we can warm to this picture. For the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. But whether we're man, whether we're woman, whether we're brother, whether we're sister, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and the salvation of our God. And this is the cause of our rejoicing. In ourselves we are sinful. In ourselves we would be weighed down. But in Christ we are lifted up and made joyful, and our sins are blotted out. And the final picture that's used elsewhere in Isaiah. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, well, it does. Wild flowers, wild shrubs are most profuse. But then, it's a picture of a garden. And of course, a garden that is nurtured is also profuse. Unless you like your plants to stand up from the row, one here, one there, one there, one there. But if you do your planting, your flowers will be profuse. So you've got this double picture. Fruitfulness. Beauty. Scent. As the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so visibly, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Very interesting. Praise is the most wonderful thing. But you remember that he came to minister the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise is the antidote to heaviness. And there are real things to praise the Lord for. But the church is to be known for its praise. Not merely its singing of praises, but the praise that comes from the heart, however expressed. And of course the righteousness, the blotting out of all sin, the perfection that is in Christ applied to the believer. As the earth bringeth forth the bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth, whether in the wild, so to speak, or from a garden, but visibly and attractively and powerfully and colourfully and all with variety before all the nations. Every saved believer has something different to show to the world, but always there is the salvation of Christ and the praise of the glories of his grace, the righteousness, but all expressed in different lines and all, oh, so attractive to the world of men and women. Well, may we have something of this joy. This is the seed which the Lord hath blessed. May we know that blessing.